Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning, Crossbridge family and friends. We're thankful that you've taken the time in to tune in with us today. I want to go ahead and encourage you, if you don't have your Bible out already, go ahead and get your Bible out and turn over to 2 Timothy. Get your notes ready. We've made those available in the description and on YouTube or directly at our website at crossbridge.org or crossbridgeny.org/sermons. You can get those several days in advance or even download them now. But let me encourage you to go ahead and get those ready. We're going to have a time of prayer, and then we're going to go right into our sermon. So get your Bible ready, get your notes ready. We do want to take a moment to pray this morning, though. Today would normally have been the National Day of Prayer for VBS, and we'd already be getting amped up and ramped up to have Vacation Bible School here on site at Crossbridge Church. But unfortunately, in the day and age that we live, we're having to think through how to still make Vacation Bible School happen for our kids, to still be able to have something for them that encourages them in understanding more about Christ and their walk with Him. And so we're asking that you join with us in prayer now, that we would have wisdom as we plan and strategize what Vacation Bible School is going to look like. If you know my story, and many of you do, Vacation Bible School has played a huge role in my walk with Christ. It was actually the place in which I received Christ as my Savior, was through a Vacation Bible School. So it's something that has been very important to me, and it's something that we've enjoyed having here at Crossbridge for the last several years. And we still plan to do something, whether it's digital or even have a day celebration. We're still trying to work out some of those details as things kind of unfold. But we're asking that you pray for us to have wisdom as your pastors, and for Rob and Kate, who help lead the Vacation Bible School here at Crossbridge. We're asking that you join in prayer with us now as we ask God to give us wisdom on next steps with our Vacation Bible School. Lord, we come before you now in times that are unprecedented for us. Normally, we'd be looking forward to our summer plans and our summer Vacation Bible School, but because of this pandemic, because of what's happened specifically here in New York, we have to change our plans. Lord, help us to not grumble and complain about having to do things a little bit differently, but instead help us to think diligently, to be wise and redeem the time that you've given us and the circumstance that you've given us to encourage our children to walk in faith with you. Lord, give us wisdom on how to strategize and how best and safest to still provide Vacation Bible School for our young people, and hopefully this year even for our families, that they would be able to participate together there at home if we're still under quarantine. But Lord, we pray that you would remove the restrictions that have been placed on us, that we could still gather together to some degree at some point. And irregardless of what happens, irregardless of the circumstances, help us to be quick to declare that you are good, that your plan is perfect, that you're always in control, and that no matter what, you're working things out for our good and your glory. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, as you're aware, if you've been following along with us, we're in the book of 2 Timothy. We're up to chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. In this particular section of verses, we're going to be talking about false teachers. In particular, as the title of this sermon is worded, those who are disqualified fakes that we as believers should avoid. Now, this particular sermon is one that I've labored over and tried to think through, because oftentimes, or for me specifically, I was raised in a circle with some angry Baptists. And if you've not been around angry Baptists before, then God bless you. I'm thrilled for you. But oftentimes what happens in those circles is that they only talk about, and I'll put myself in that circle, this was me at one point, I only talked about what I was against or what I hated, and it was very difficult to find out what I was actually for and what I loved. And it's so interesting to me today because it seems like that's actually the climate that we live in, that it's very easy to find out what people are against and what they hate, but it's very difficult to find out what they're actually for. And in the previous chapter, Paul has already told Timothy what he should be as a worker approved by God. Someone who is approved under God by the work that they're doing. Paul's already told Timothy what he should do, and now he's going to tell Timothy what he should look out for, what he should look out for in false teachers. And if you remember what we've already learned from Paul in 2 Timothy, that he has been burned. Remember, he said that many, all in a particular region had deserted him, that they had left him. And many of them had done him great damage. And he does not want Timothy, his son in the faith, this one that he loves, to experience the same pain. So he's going to give him a warning on what to look out for those who are false teachers. So if you would go ahead and stand with me where you are, hopefully you've got your Bibles open to 2 Timothy. Will you follow along? Will you read with me 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1? It says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." One of the very first things that we need to see in this particular passage is we need to see and understand the imminent danger that we are in. Paul says to Timothy, "But understand this." He's contrasting what he said at the end of verse 2 with what he's about to say or the end of chapter 2 with what he's about to say in chapter 3. He wants him to understand that there's a stark difference between the worker approved by God and those who are godless. And he says, understand this, that in the last days. Now, maybe you're familiar with this theological term called eschatology. And eschatology is the theology, it's the study of the end times, of the last days. And we see this idea of last days, this understanding of eschatology all throughout scriptures. We see it early on in Matthew 24 where Jesus teaches on the last days. But I want you to understand that the last days, this concept of last days is not just a New Testament concept. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted above his hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." Now, also in the Old Testament, there's a very interesting passage that's again quoted in the New Testament, because this idea of last days is significant in the thinking of Old Testament and New Testament saints. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, many of us are familiar with this sermon. It's very profound in our minds oftentimes. It's Peter's sermon at Pentecost. He begins this particular sermon with a quotation from the book of Joel, from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. So Peter begins his sermon at Pentecost talking about the last days. But because Peter quotes this passage from Joel, it's clear that the event that begins this last days, the thing that signals that the last days have begun, is the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That means, brothers and sisters, we are, you and I, are in the last days right now. Paul is not talking about some future event that is to come, but the days that we are living in right now. And he describes these last days in a very particular way. He says, in these last days, there will come times of difficulty. Now, we need to understand how robust this word difficulty actually is, because it doesn't just mean hard times or going through a difficult circumstance. It actually means dangerous or fierce. There's a passage back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, that I think gives us a good description of how significant this word was in their thinking. It's back when Jesus heals the two men who had the demons, back in Matthew chapter 28. And this is how those men are described. It says, and when he came to the other side, that's Jesus, to the country of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs. And this is that word, difficult, dangerous, fierce. It says that they were so fierce that no one could pass that way. That these times that we live in are so dangerous that they're to be feared as if these two men who are demon-possessed were, that they were so fierce no one could even pass through. But what I'm afraid of, brothers and sisters, is that we oftentimes don't understand that we are in constant, perpetual danger. That we spiritually are constantly under attack, that we are always to be aware of the pressure that we're under spiritually, that there is a war raging around us right now, specifically in these last days. And I want you to think about it in this particular way, because we have to keep this end time mentality that everything around us right now is difficult times, it's dangerous, there are ferocious circumstances around us happening right now that we have to constantly be aware of and constantly protecting against. Here's maybe a good way to think about it like this. God has actually prepared us during this time to be ever vigilant, right? With everything that's happening around the world, everything that's happening, especially in our backyard here in New York, with the number of cases that we've had and the number of deaths that we've had and the significant loss that many people have experienced, it's become a very serious thing to wash your hands, wear a mask, stay at home, all of these type of things that many, if not most, or maybe even all of us have very diligently done to try to protect ourselves from this pandemic that's happening around us. And we might say, well, this is a terrible circumstance, and it is, but we must see that in the midst of what's happening to us, God is doing a work in his people. That he's actually reminding us physically of this preparation that we've taken of washing our hands and wearing our masks and doing social distancing and all these type of things, that we're to be hyper-vigilant, not just protecting ourselves from a physical illness, but protecting ourselves from spiritual attack. Just like we've been careful to wear the masks, wash our hands, take better care of ourselves, we should be that vigilant or more with our spiritual lives in these last days. We should be ever watchful because of the last days that are happening around us. Now, Paul goes on to tell Timothy that one of the ways he should be vigilant is to be prepared to spot a false teacher, and he tells him exactly what to look for when he's looking for someone who might be a false teacher. And he's actually going to give him a very lengthy list in verses 2 through 5. And in these particular verses, he's going to list 19 different things that Paul is to be on the lookout for. Now, there's a very important concept that's being taught in this particular passage that I want you to see, because oftentimes this list is referred to as a list of depravity. Now, if you're not familiar with this particular term, there's this theological biblical teaching that says that all people are totally depraved, meaning that in every person there is nothing good, right? The scriptures say there is none righteous, no, not one. Because the truth is, if there were at least some hint of good in each person, then we wouldn't need Jesus. Because we could work that good up to a point where we could reach God. We could do things that would allow us to get to God. But the truth is, none of us can do that because there is no good in any of us. And in this list of 19 things that Paul gives, it involves both the emotional state of the person and their behavior. So it's who they are on the inside and what they do on the outside. Now, this is one of multiple lists in Scripture that gives a different viewpoint that many in the world today have of people, right? Because we are often taught that everyone has some good in them, but the Scriptures say that there is no good in any of us. And there are several lists that indicate that this is the case. If you want to do some further research on this particular subject or see these other lists that are given, Paul gives a couple other ones in and throughout the Scriptures. He does it in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. That's another list of depravity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And he's actually already even communicated to Timothy two times before in the book of 1 Timothy these lists of what to be on the lookout for sinful things. He does it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, and chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. Now, before we get into this particular list, there is something very important that should happen in our heart and minds. Because oftentimes when we come to the Scriptures, it's very easy for us to go, well, I know someone like that. Or I wish that so-and-so heard this particular sermon because I've seen this in their lives. But here's the thing that I want to impress upon you today as we go down this particular list. Before we ask, is this someone else? Or do I know someone else in my life that has these qualities? I must first ask, is this me? Am I the one who's living as a person who is disqualified in accordance to the faith? Is there evidence in my life that I am not a worker approved by God, but instead I've lived in an unholy way? Now, with that question in mind, you might view this list quite a bit different. Because we must first start with ourselves to examine ourselves, right? We have to remove the beam from our eye before we look at the speck in our neighbor's eye. So here's what I want to do right now. I'm going to reread this list of 19 things, and I want you to, in your mind, start to make a checklist of things that you need to evaluate in your own life before you move to evaluating others, all right? So let's go back to verse 2. He says, so people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, right? And so already start making that checklist. How much do you love yourself? Does money dominate your thinking? Are you proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to your parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control in any area of your life, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Now this list, hopefully for you, takes on a much different appearance if you're sorting through your own heart and mind to make sure that these particular items have no hint in your life. But let me say this to you. We have no hope of stopping sin and living holy lives and standing up against false teachers without Christ. This is not something that you can just do on your own. Remember, we already talked about this just a few moments ago. You don't have good in your normal character without Christ to be able to do or not do what this list is calling to you to. But here's the incredible freedom. This is the truth for you and me as brothers and sisters today. Paul's already reminded Timothy that God has done something in us that only he can do. Go back just a few pages over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 to be reminded of the power that we have in Jesus Christ. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of the gospel, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Brothers and sisters, this is the means by which we can overcome sin and stand for good. Without Jesus Christ indwelling in us and giving us his spirit, imparting to us his righteousness, we will fall into these 19 categories of a false teacher. But thank God, right? He keeps going in verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in my suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." This has to be the foundation upon which we stand. This has to be the starting point by which we recognize where we need to grow and where we've fallen short of God's holy standard. If we don't go back to this foundation of Christ in us, we will only fall into living a helpless life, a life of failure, when God has given us the victory in Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, it's very important for us to know that he begins and ends this specific list with a very important phrase. He does it twice at the beginning and twice at the end. He says they are lovers of three times, and there is something that they are not lovers of. He says that these bookends of lovers of are a very good indication of what we should be aware of first and last, that what really matters is what you love. What you believe and what you love will ultimately be worked out in what you do. He says that they are lovers of self, lovers of money. Those are the first two things that he begins this section with. And he ends with saying that they are lovers of pleasure and that they do not love God. What we love will become what we do, and what we do will become who we are. Now, after saying that they are lovers of self and lovers of money, it says that they're arrogant, that they're boastful. They're one who shows himself to be better than others, especially in their accomplishment. And many of us have a person like this, and maybe we have struggled with this at times. There's a phrase that we've used often in our home. We would tell someone to stop being a me monster, right? All they want to do is talk about me, I did, I this, I that. That should not be true of the believer in Jesus Christ, because we already know that Christ is the one who does it for us. They says not only are they arrogant, they're abusive. This is talking more specifically about speech. It means that they literally beat you up with their words. Now, here's one that's very interesting. And this one goes specifically to you, young people, those who especially still live at home with their parents. He puts right after lovers of self, lovers of money, arrogant, abusive, he puts disobedient to parents. And we have to be reminded that this is actually on the list of things that indicate that the last times are happening around us. And you have to ask yourself, young person, do you actually respect and obey your parents in the way that God commands you to? That one of the signs of the ends of times is that you may not obey your parents. Brothers and sisters, if it is any concern to you about the glory of God, the obedience of you, the obedience to your parents that you're called to has to be prioritized at a high level in your mind. It says not only are they ungrateful, unthankful, it says that they're unholy, that they're wicked. He goes on in verse 3 with this list to say that these false teachers are heartless. This word was often used to describe someone who doesn't love their family. They don't even love their family, or a parent who doesn't even love their children. You have to be heartless to not love and appreciate the people who God has sovereignly brought into your life, or the children that he's given you. We should love and treasure them. It says that they're unappeasable. It means they can't be they can't be made a truce with. They won't settle or compromise on their own desires. It's only their way or the highway. It says that they're slanderous. And this one is so interesting to me. This describes a person who promotes quarrels hoping to gain from them. We actually have a word for that today. We actually have a word that describes this type of person because they exist everywhere now. There are people who profit from stirring up trouble. And maybe you heard this word. They're called a troll, right? An internet troll. Or you've been trolled by someone. In this day and age, right now, there are people who are making money today based on stirring up quarrels just so they can gain from it. Brothers and sisters, that cannot be us. It says these people are also without self-control in all of their life. The way that they live is characterized by someone who has no control. It says that they're brutal, a savage who's untrained. It says they don't even love good, that they're haters of good. They're opposed to good. Says that they're treacherous. Says that they abandon another in distress. That's what treacherous means. They're a traitor. They're a betrayer. They're reckless. They have hasty speech or action. They're impulsive hotheads. It says they're swollen with conceit. This description actually kind of grosses me out a little bit when I think about it, because the first thing that pops into my mind is, as a young person growing up on the farm, there'd be times where in the evening or in the overnight or even over the course of a day, an animal might pass away. And they would pass out and they would die out in the pasture, and you would go out to feed them, or you would go out to do other work, and maybe a few days would go by and you wouldn't necessarily have any reason to go attend to them, and you would eventually find them. You'd find their dead body. And especially in the summertime, they would get so bloated, they would just be stinky and wretched with decomposition. But here's how I imagine this. Imagine if that dead, bloated animal could talk. And if they were an animal or a person that was swollen with conceit, what they would say is about how great they are. They would talk about how amazing they are and how well they're doing and all these different things that would build them up. And you might have a tendency to say to them, or you might reply to them, well, if you're so great, dead, bloated animal, why don't you get up and walk? Why don't you animate your dead body and do something? And the truth is they can't. They're dead. And that's all too often what happens with someone who's swollen with conceit. They're so full of themselves. They're so bloated and disgusting with how they believe, how great they believe themselves to be. But they're a stench and they're dead and everyone else can see it. Now, this might actually be the greatest and scariest condemnation of all in verse 5. He says they have the appearance of godliness. Brothers and sisters, this should terrify us. This should be concerning to us, because these are not people who are on the outside. But these are people who claim to love God. They have some sort of or form of godliness. But it says that they deny its power. They don't just not believe in God's power, but they practically, tangibly deny the power of God in the way that they live. Brothers and sisters, this tells us that we have to be ever vigilant, not just in our own hearts and minds, but in the household of faith. That we should be building relationships with those inside of the church, not just so that we can catch them doing wrong things, but as protective measures for the church. And as a true believer, we should desire that accountability lest we fall into sin and lead others astray. But part of you understanding these particular qualities of someone who is a false teacher is in part so that you, as a covenant member of Crossbridge, will know what to look out for and know how to protect this body of believers, this local gathering of believers. It has a response that we should have to these particular type of people. He says at the end of verse 5, avoid such people, that we should turn away from them. Now, unfortunately, this particular word avoid in our English vernacular, in our English language, does not necessarily carry the weight that it carries here. Because the truth is, you and I avoid a lot of things in our lives. I avoid kale. I don't like kale. It's not something I want to be part of my regular diet. But the truth is, once all this pandemic is over, if you invite me over to your house and you have a kale salad and you insist that I eat it, and I believe that you'll be insulted if I don't eat it, I'm going to eat the kale salad. But this particular sense that's being conveyed here of avoid such people, it means that you should literally react to them in the same way that you would react to something that terrifies you. That you should look upon them in a sense of horror, that you should look upon that teaching, that false teaching, out of complete and utter horror for what's happening. That there should be a fight or flight response that happens to that, that you should get away, that you should stand up for the truth against it and get away from them until there's some sort of repentance and conversion that happens. They should not be someone who is in your life regularly. Brothers and sisters, we have to remove false teachers from our lives. We have to take an account of who we're listening to and who we're watching. We have to evaluate it according to this list and go back into the end of chapter 2 to see if they're a worker approved by God. And if this person does not teach the unadulterated truth, the word of God, if they do not have these qualities of a worker approved by God, if they are someone who falls into any of these 19 categories, they have got to be removed from your eyes and ears. We've got to remember that the eyes, our eyes and our ears are the road. They're the path to our heart and mind. And we've got to guard that path. We've got to guard what goes down it. Part of the process for removing false teachers from our lives must involve changing our lives to remove the thoughts and behaviors that have been affected by their teaching. One of the things that's so important for us to understand in a particular passage like this is it is never right. Legalism is simply saying, well, I don't do this. And I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I follow these rules. But true biblical Christianity says not only do I not do these things, I do the opposite of those things. And anytime when we see that there's a command in Scripture to not do something, we need to immediately start thinking, well, what is then the opposite of that, and how do I accomplish that? It's never enough to just say, I don't. But instead, we should also say, I do. This is what I do instead. Let me also say that in this particular passage, one of the things that he cries out to us to do is to guard our home. He says in verse 6, there is those who want to creep into households. They want to sneak into your home. They want to use insidious methods to creep into your home with a purpose. It says to capture, to literally make a prisoner of war, one who has complete possession, is a slave in a sense to them. But let's be reminded, brothers and sisters, we are slaves to no man. We have a new master, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. No man gets the right to capture us and make us their prisoner. No one has that. But it says that these individuals creep into households to capture a specific type of person, that they're after what this text calls weak women, or it could be interpreted silly women. Now, let's be clear here. What's happening in this text is not an attempt to malign women, but to show just how devious and wicked these false teachers are. Women, let me say to you, this cannot be the category that you fall into. You have to grow in your knowledge of the word, and you have to stand firm in this word. And just like, you have to be reminded, we have to be reminded, just like Satan went after Eve, the false teachers are after you. You have to come up in your knowledge of Scripture and commitment to God because they are after you. Now, men, this should make us furious. The women in our lives are there for us to honor and treasure, not use as a means to an end. We must double down on protecting our homes. We have to cherish our wives, and we have to help them mature in their faith. And we have to be reminded, as I just said to women, Satan in particular is after your home. He's after your family. He's after the women in your life. He's after the children in your life because he knows if he can get to them, he can get to you. It says these particular women are burdened with sins. They have a pile of sins. Listen, sister, if this is you, if you feel burdened with your sins today, you need to hear this. You need to know that God has set you free from the penalty and punishment and the weight of your sins. All of that was laid on the shoulder of Jesus Christ when he bore your sin on the cross. You're free from that. You don't have to be burdened down with your sins. It says that these false teachers want to lead these women astray by their various passions. They're driven by emotion. They're driven off the path into fulfilling their own lusts or strong desires. No, this cannot be. He continues on in verse 7. He's still describing the women that he's talking about that were led astray. He says that they were always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. He's communicating here that they've developed this habit in their life of being fickle and warped. They're on a journey that never comes to a conclusion. It says that they're never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth or a recognition of the truth. You see, the unfortunate truth, brothers and sisters, is that for many of these women, if not all of them, the truth is right before them all the time. And because they're so strongly following after their emotions, so strongly being led astray that they choose not to see the truth that's right before their eyes. Brothers and sisters, we have to put up barriers to keep out false teachers. And unfortunately, in this day of technology, it's harder than ever to guard what comes into our homes, what comes into our eyes, and what comes into our ears. But we have to know, and we have to strive to know, what is coming into our homes through technology. Parents, let me say especially to you, if you've failed at this, if you've allowed your children to have complete free rein on technology, let me admonish you that that has to stop right away. And if you've failed at this as a parent, if you're just allowing temptation to just flood into the minds of your children, and maybe husbands or wives, you have to take a stand in your home, even with your spouse and your children, to say, listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this can't continue to happen. You can't allow false teaching and worldly thinking to just pour into your hearts and minds through this technology. But let me just say to you, especially as a parent, this is an incredible opportunity to teach your children and to set a standard in your home of what it looks like to fail, to make a mistake, to sin, and then to get back on the path of righteousness. Let me admonish you this week. One of the big things that I want to encourage you to do is to sit down with each other as a couple. First, if you have children especially, sit down as a couple, talk through a plan on what it would look like to filter the technology, to filter what's coming into your home, and then sit down with your children and admit where you've fallen short. But then relay to them how you plan to go forward. What are the new standards that will be in place going forward that you desire to know what your children are seeing, what they're hearing? Let me just say, if you don't have kids or you're a single person, have the courage to reach out to other Christians. If you're a married couple with no kids, husbands, you should be leading in this. You should be taking the first step of saying, I want you to help me filter. Honey, I want to help you filter, but I want you to help me filter what's coming into my heart and mind. If you're not married, then let me encourage you to reach out to other Christians God's brought into your life and ask them to help you evaluate how you are using technology and what and who you are listening to. We have to, brothers and sisters, protect our heart and mind to the glory of God. But Paul reminds us in this particular passage too, and he says as a reminder to Timothy, we cannot forget the past, because if we forget the past, we're doomed to repeat it. And he talks about in verse 8, he mentions two characters, Jannes and Jambres, who he says opposed Moses. Now, these names are not actually given to us in Scripture, but in Jewish tradition, they're believed to be the magicians who opposed Moses for Pharaoh at the Exodus. Now, let me remind you of this passage, or maybe show it to you for the first time. If you'll turn over to the book of Exodus chapter 7, I want you to see exactly what we're talking about here, because it's very important. He's going to say the foolishness of these men was known to all, and you'll get to see why. Exodus chapter 7, starting in verse 10. He says, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Now this, I don't think we understand how terrifying this is. Moses and Aaron are going to go before one of the most powerful rulers in the world and ask them to give up all of their slave labor. They're going to go and show how powerful God is, just the two of them in front of Pharaoh and all of those that are around him. This has to be a terrifying experience. So they go before Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, and they do just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and the staff becomes a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and that's, according to Jewish tradition, that's these two men. And they, the magicians of Egypt, did the same by their secret arts. So the devil has some sort of power in this world. He can give power to people to do certain things. But look at this. For each man cast down his staff, and they became as serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. So instantly, they try to stand against who God is, and God says, no, 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 no. No, your gods, your fake gods, don't have power over me, and I'll prove it right now. It's also believed that these men have influenced Pharaoh and even the nation of Israel dating back way back before this. According to Jewish tradition, these men, these magicians, predicted the birth of Moses, and they convinced Pharaoh to kill the babies in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. So not only have they opposed him here at this particular juncture with the serpents, they've been trying to oppose the plan of God dating all the way back to the book of Exodus by murdering babies. But here's what's so astonishing to me about what you see in Jewish tradition also, it's believed that they went out with the Israelites, that there's a mixed congregation that went out with the Israelites, and that they actually aided in the making of the golden calf. So they know, the nation of Israel knows that these guys are charlatans. They're still allowed to go along with them, and in the first chance that they get to lead the people astray, they do. Brothers and sisters, if this is true, if Jewish tradition accurately records this, and Paul seems to indicate that they do, this should be a massive cautionary tale to all of us, that often the worst enemy is not outside the walls, but the one that is right in our midst. He goes on to say in verse 8, these men oppose the truth. There have always been people who oppose the truth. At every single step that we take as believers, we cannot get discouraged if people push back. If they try to beat us down for talking about God and standing for the truth of God's word, we have to understand this has been what has happened all throughout Scripture and all throughout history. Anytime that someone desires to stand and God gives them the strength to stand for the truth of his word, there's almost always someone there to oppose. But look how Paul describes these men. He says, these men are corrupted in mind. They are depraved. He's going back to using a similar idea of what has been said in the preceding verses, that there truly is a darkness that lives in each person. But not everybody is as wicked as they could be. But these men are completely corrupted in their minds. It says not only that, they're disqualified regarding the faith. Well, literally what it's saying to us here is like they've been rejected after a trial. Not only will they be rejected, what they have done is examined Christian teaching and they've rejected it. That's part of what makes this whole situation so horrific, is that these people know what they're doing. They understand the teachings of Christian doctrine and yet go completely against them. But there's an incredible reminder here in verse 9. He says, they will not get very far. Now, oftentimes, brothers and sisters, it seems like those who oppose the truth seem to get away scot-free, but the truth is they won't actually advance, because at some point their folly will be plain to all. Who they really are will at some point be brought into the light. It says their foolishness, in a sense, will be clear to all who follow and know the teaching of God's word. Brothers and sisters, this is just again another reminder that we have to protect the household of faith. We have to live in such an incredibly biblically God-honoring way and know the truth of God's word so that we can spot false teaching a mile away, not just in the outside, not just in the church itself, but in our own hearts. We have to constantly be aware of where we're being led astray. Brothers and sisters, I said this once already, but I'm going to say it again. You need to know what to look for in a worker approved by God, or the disqualified fig to be avoided. It's part of your role as part of the body of Christ, and specifically of this local church, that you need to know what God expects of anyone who would teach and lead in the church. You need to know that. And he's clearly outlined for us here what that looks like. Let me close our service in prayer. But I hope you're encouraged, brothers and sisters, to know that the teaching of God's word is clear. You can know what to look for. You can know what to look out for. And you can know that Christ will give you the strength to endure. Let me close us in prayer and ask God to give us the strength and the wisdom to do just that. Lord, we're so thankful that your word teaches us clearly what we are to be looking for, what we're to be striving to, and what we're to be staying away from. Lord, help us to not get caught up in the ways of the world and of false teaching. Lord, help us as things start to go back to whatever the new normal is, to not lose sight of what your word has called us to. Help us to not fall back into the patterns of living that would take us away from loving you more. Lord, help us to stay hyper-vigilant, to guard our hearts and minds, to guard the body of Christ, to guard the teaching of your word in such a way that is honoring to you. Lord, help us to start with ourselves. Help us to take an account of who we are and what we believe. Lord, help us also to be diligent in protecting our homes. Lord, we know that our homes are under attack. We know that the devil is after our loved ones. Lord, help us to take a stand for the truth, to stand in opposition of false teaching, and to point people to you. Lord, if there's anyone that is listening to this now, if they do not know you as their personal Savior, if they've bought into some false teaching, something that's different than your word, I pray that you would convict their hearts, that they would know that if they cry out to you today and repent of their sins and turn to you for forgiveness of sins and restoration with you, that your word says that you will forgive them and that you will receive them into your family. Lord, I pray that you would do that today, that you would save someone today through the teaching of this word. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.